Tell you what, he ain't shy about stealing thunder, is he? Nothing to him. Amen. Appreciate that song. Go with me, if you will, in the Word of God tonight to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, I want to look at just a few verses and really want to just kind of hone in on one main verse tonight as we'll look at several places of Scripture. But Matthew chapter 11, if you'll go with me and look at verse number 28 and start there with me tonight. Verse 28 of Matthew 11, if you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have once again to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the songs that have been sung. Lord, the congregationals are special. The prayers that's been made and all that's taken place, Lord, that we'd ask that our desire is that it's pleasing to you. Now, Lord, as we move forward in the service and the preaching hour, we ask once again that you would help me. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd help me to, that you would, Lord, behold my lips, that you'd help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. Lord, I stand where the arm of flesh has failed me and will fail me. But, Lord, we know your Spirit will always be successful. So I pray, Lord, that we would stay there tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do. We give you all the praise, the honor, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to hone in tonight on verse number 29. If you go back there and look at it with me. The Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus speaking, red letter edition in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition Bible. These are the very words of Christ, ultimately the very words of God. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." From July the 26th to August the 7th, 1971, the eyes of millions and millions of Americans were upon the Apollo 15, and that great mission, that moon mission. You may remember the astronauts David R. Scott and James R. Irwin that went up there into space and up to the moon. And they landed on the moon. They spent 18 of their 66 hours outside of the spacecraft. They covered over 17 miles of the surface in a specialized vehicle that we now know as the moon buggy. When they returned to Earth, James Irwin, who was a professed Christian, he was a believer in Christ, he said this. He said, "As I was returning, I realized that I am not a celebrity." Please don't miss this. He said, "I realized that I'm not a celebrity, but a servant. So I'm here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I've experienced that others may know the glory of God." Man, I tell you what, that is a wonderful spirit that he had. Now, I want to say most of us will never attain the status of James B. Irwin, and most of us will never go to the moon on a spacecraft. But every one of us can possess that same kind of spirit, that we understand that God hasn't put us here to be a celebrity, but the Lord has put every one of us here to be a servant. All of us. Tonight, just for the next few moments, I want to speak on this simple thought: a true servant. A true servant. The Apostle Paul had that kind of spirit that we just mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19, he says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant," that word meaning slave, servant, "unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul said, I've been free from all. Now we know that he was a bondman to Christ. In fact, he said that. But outside of that, as far as men go, he said, "I'm free from all men, but I have purposely made myself a servant to all people." Why? that I might gain the more. In other words, later on he said that I might win some. And I'm telling you that what we need in our world today, what we need in our churches today, what we need, as you sit back and you begin to think and you begin to look, if you're in on the inside at all, and you've seen the ministry, and you can look at it from a wide focal lens, and you can look at it from a more coming in and focusing in on a real pinpoint kind of thing in the ministry, I'm telling you that through it all, what you find and what you're going to see is that what we need in the work of God, more than we need anything else, is we need true servants of Christ. I'm telling you, friend, that's what the church needs. That's what we need. Somebody said that the acid test, they said it something like this, the acid test of whether someone is a true servant or whether or not they're not a true servant, the acid test is how do they act when they're treated like a servant? You see, the reality is there's a lot of people who have created this kind of stigma about themselves. That in their mind, in their heart of hearts, if you will, that in as far as they're concerned, they have a servant's heart. As far as they're concerned, looking at themselves in the mirror. By the way, be careful about that. We need to look at Christ, and he shows us a lot more about who we really are than when we look at ourselves. But I'm saying that what in our heart of hearts, many of us have convinced ourselves that we're really servants, and we have a heart to serve, and we really want to be a servant of Christ. And they've even convinced this to themselves that they are a true servant. But the truth and the reality shows itself when they're smacked in the face with the reality of what a true servant really is. It's not what most people think it is. It involves a whole lot more than what many times we bargain for. If we're going to be able to determine whether or not we're a true servant or not, we've got to know what a true servant is. We got to know what that looks like. We got to know what is it defined by. We're going to have to figure out what the Bible says about a true servant. You know, in the police department, when someone becomes a police officer, the slogan that comes with that title, police officer, is the slogan, protect and, what's the other word? Serve. Protect and serve. A police officer was taking a routine vandalism report at an elementary school. He was interrupted by a little girl that came up to him, and she asked if he was a policeman. He just stood there, not really even paying her any mind, any attention. As he filled out his report, he just nodded his head. Yes, I'm a police officer, yes. And he continued on with his report. She explained to the police officer that her mother had told her if she ever needed help to just find a police officer and he'd be able to help her. And she asked the police officer, she said, is that right? Once again, the officer just replied with nodding his head. The little kindergarten girl, she then pointed down at her shoe and looked up at the man and she said, would you please tie my shoe? Everybody wants to be a servant, but they want to define for themselves what a servant really is. We all would like to look at ourselves and look at our life. We all would like to be able to describe ourselves as somebody who serves God and loves God and wants to do something for God. And we all would like to think of ourselves as a servant. But we want to define and determine what that means in our life. What does it mean then for us to be a servant? Well, let's let the Lord take care of defining that. Notice with me, number one, as we look at this, I want to show you some helpful truths about serving the Lord. Notice, first of all, the law of service. The law of service. In verse number 29, we'll deal with mainly tonight. First thing that we see here, Jesus speaking, watch what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Friend, that's a command. That's a command from the lips of our Savior. Number one, the law of service. In other words, it's not optional. You and I are told, you and I are commanded, yea, you and I are charged to take our yoke, take his yoke upon us. He says, take my yoke upon you. We're commanded to serve God by God. Hey, in the 100th Psalm in verse number 2, the Bible says this, serve the Lord with gladness. That's what the Bible says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, we'll be getting a little ahead, but I want to say this. Not only are we to serve the Lord, but we're to do it with the right spirit. Amen. were to do it. The Bible says with gladness, well, I did it. Well, I just kept the task and I did the job. But did you do it with the right spirit? Did you do it with the right heart? The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. He also says in the second Psalm, serve the Lord with fear. And I'm telling you that there's not a lot of people serving the Lord today with the fear of God. But you and I are charged and we're commanded that there is a law that says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus said that. It's not an optional thing. It's a mandatory thing. If you're not serving the Lord and you prefer instead to be just a spectator at the house of God, then understand tonight you're disobeying the Lord, because he says, take my yoke upon you. And we're commanded to serve God. As a matter of fact, listen, God didn't save you to sit, but he saved you to serve. By the way, service is the bare minimum that we're supposed to do. Just our service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God, what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is that? To be service. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Watch what he says. Which is your reasonable service. You and I have been commanded to serve God. By the way, in Luke 17, I think, verse number 8 or 10, it says this, once you've done all these things that's been commanded of you, then you can just simply say, we are unprofitable servants. So watch this. Just because you serve God doesn't make you something special. Just because I serve God doesn't make me somebody. Hey, at the point when we've done everything that we can do and know to do, we're just unprofitable servants. We've done that which was commanded. There's a law. The law in service. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, who's that? That's Jesus. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. That word minister means served. He came not to be served, but to serve. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. Is he or is he not? Is he or is he not our example? And it says he came to serve. So, first of all, the law of service. Notice the second thing, the load in service. When the Bible says, take my yoke upon you. Now, if I were to say to any of you tonight, you know, Brother Phil, take this hymnal or take this book or take this paper or take whatever or take this position especially and like that, understand that what it involves is that it involves responsibility. Understand the yoke was a wooden contraption that was put on animals, and it was just another piece of machinery that was put on animals that allowed something else to be hooked up to them, another load. And so what we see is not only that there is a law that says we're to serve, but the load in service. Take my yoke upon you. Other words, this speaks of responsibility. There, listen, if you don't have a responsibility in the work of God, you're not serving God. Are you with me tonight? If there's not something that you're responsible for, it might be cleaning the latrine or cleaning the bathrooms. It might be just picking up some paper. It might be something as significant as speaking into the mic to make sure the microphones work. I don't know. It could be anything, but I'm simply saying that it involves a responsibility. Take my yoke upon you. It's talking about a load in service. Many churches, a majority of people, they're more interested in a crown than they are a yoke. They're more interested in something that would maybe put them out front instead of the yoke. They're more interested in some lackadaisical partial effort. They're more interested in some minimum demand, you know, something that they don't have to take serious or anything like that, you know. God forbid we have to take the work of God serious. I'm just saying tonight, listen, that there is a load that has to take place in your life if you're going to be a servant of Christ. There's a responsibility that's going to have to rest upon your shoulders. It's not the same as what rests on mine, but you've got one. We all have one. There aren't too many Christians that's interested in that load. There aren't too many Christians that's interested in that yoke, that's interested in being, you know, they don't want to be burdened down with this stuff of Christianity and all. They don't want to be burdened down with church stuff and all. We don't want that yoke upon us. Don't put that upon it. Let me just come Sunday morning and get my fix and then just go on my way and head on back out. And I'm telling you tonight, there are people sitting in churches all across this nation just like that. They're leeches that do nothing but suck the life out of a ministry and give nothing back in return. And I'm telling you, that's not service. The Bible says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. In other words, there's a load that every Christian and every church member ought to be helping to bear. What I've learned in my years of serving God is when it comes to ministry, there's a lot of people that's a whole lot more interested in a title than they are a task. Listen, let me tell you something. I've learned that in every single church, there's willing people. There's those that are willing to work, and there's those that are willing to let them work. Oh, yeah. There are those in every church. There's willing people in all of them. The ones that are willing to work, and then the other ones that are willing to sit around and watch those people work. Not only does it speak of a load in service, but it speaks of a labor in service. Take my yoke upon you. Putting a yoke on an animal, you know what that meant? That animal knew what that meant. That animal knew that when that yoke got placed upon them, that hard work was ahead. There was a long day ahead. When they took that yoke upon them, listen, putting the yoke on them, they knew something was coming that maybe they wouldn't like. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians 4, if you will, real fast. Ephesians 4. The labor in service. I want to be a servant. Do you really? Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 11 and 12, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar passage, I hope. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, but then why? What's the ultimate goal? For the work of the ministry. That eventually we could all be for the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason that he gave to some apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers is so we could teach those others what? To work. For the work of the ministry. Friend, listen, serving the Lord's not a picnic. Serving the Lord's not a vacation. If you're looking at an easy task, you're not going to find it in the work of God. If you're looking, you're saying, well, what can I do that's going to take the smallest amount of effort? What can I do that's going to take the least energy? What can I do that I can at least put my name on the roll and say that I'm involved? Oh, listen, that's not the work of God at all. But understand, it involves labor. If you're looking for an easy task, you're not going to find it in God's word. I've seen way too many times people sign up for something and find out it's work, and then they. I remember, man, I could tell you, I'm telling you a story. After last night, stood in the doorway. We went over to our old church just for a little thing they had over there, took the kids over there, they had a little thing, and I stood there, and I remember talking to one of the men there, and I said, I spent a lot of time in that classroom out there, 13 years, teaching young people, and I began to go back in my mind down memories lane of all the hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of miles I rode those buses, or actually drove those buses, and I'm telling you, and when I say hundreds, I remember there's one bus there that it had 30,000 miles when we got it, had over 130 when I left. I'm the only one who put the miles on it. Drove many of the other buses. But I'm simply saying that as I went back in my mind, thinking about all that, and I began to think about all the people that had come and gone, all the people that started, all the people that come to me, Brother Dixon, I want to work the bus ministry. I'd like to be a part of junior church. I'd like to do this or do that. And I thought back in my mind and remember 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, and they're in and they're out. And they're going all together off something else. Way too many folks that they get in on something and then they find out it's work and they quit. Listen, sweat and labor are involved in the work of God. We have a society of Christians that just want to give God the leftovers. They just want to give God something half-baked, half-hearted, fast food, drive-through style Christianity and service for the Lord. Listen, if they have a task and if it's going to take a lot of work, if it's going to take much effort or energy, they're not in on that. They're not interested. I'm telling you, we got this ideology of what a true servant of God is all mixed up. All mixed up in today's world. It involves work. But you notice a fourth thing. Not only the labor in service, but notice the lowliness in service. He says in verse number 29, take my yoke upon you and watch this, learn of me. He says, for I am meek. I am meek and lowly in heart. Can I tell you this? True service requires humility. True service for God, a true servant of God, it requires humility. There's a lot of people, they'll only serve in prestigious places, not in lowly places. So the greatest servants in the world, they'll never have their name in the sword of the Lord. They'll never have their name written on a marquee sign somewhere. You'll never hear of them until you get to glory. But I'll tell you this, they got a place much higher than where I've got a place, and probably you have a place with the Lord. It's too many for them to get their name in the bulletin every Sunday. They're not mentioned every time that, you know, we turn the mic on, because they're serving for their glory, not God's glory. And I'm telling you this, that there is a humility that's required if you're going to serve God and if it's going to count for God. So hold your place. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Look with me at verses, starting in verse number 22. Colossians 3, 22. Look with me. And the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, those that are doing it, they have to have a name and they have to be noticed and notoriety. And that, listen, you're not doing it as unto God. You're doing it unto men. You're doing it to be seen of men or promoted by men. Now, the Bible says, whatever case, that there is a humility that's required. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Who's that? Anybody that is over you, whether it be a boss, whether it be a husband over a wife, whether it be a parent over a child, whether it be a pastor over a church member, in all things, the Bible says, obey. What is that talking about? It's talking about a humility. I love history. I love biographies. I remember reading a biography on President Franklin Roosevelt. President Franklin Roosevelt, his closest advisor, much of his presidency, was a man by the name of Harry Hopkins. During World War II, when Mr. Hopkins, really his influence was at the highest peak with the president really was sought after, looked after him and looked to him for wisdom and for answers, and it was at its peak. And at that point, listen to me, at that point that I'm talking about, that his influence, I'm talking about Harry Hopkins, that it was at its peak, he had no official position. He didn't have a title. He had no position whatsoever. Because of this, that relationship and influence with Roosevelt, it caused many people to regard it as a threat. In fact, it hurt the president. It hurt his position politically. And it became a political liability to him. A political foe one time asked Roosevelt, here's what he asked him. He said, why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence. Listen to Roosevelt's answer. He said, someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is. And you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins who asked for nothing except to serve you. Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men throughout the 1940s. He didn't have a title. Where does power come from? The sole source of his power was in his willingness to serve. Willingness to be a servant. There's power in true service. Listen, it doesn't portray weakness, it portrays strength. Once again, we have this ideology concerning what a true servant is mixed up today. We think it's something that it's not. And too many people here teaching and preaching on serving God and selling out to God and doing something for God, and they have all these pictures in their mind of what they think that that's going to look like or what they think that that's going to be, and so they jump in with both feet and before long, reality smacks them in the face, and this isn't what I thought it would be, and this isn't like what I thought it was going to be, and they run up against things that intimidate them. They run up against people that criticize. I thought everybody was going to like me. I thought everybody would appreciate my contribution. I mean, after all, it is me, and I'm making a contribution to this thing. Why aren't you praising me instead? And they thought it was going to be different, and why can't everybody play nice? But instead, they don't hear many thank yous. Instead, they don't get many pats on the back, and instead just criticized and talked about. Listen, there is a lowliness involved in service, a humility. Stories told of two women who, in Shanghai, they were discussing the topic of pride. And they began to wonder if Hudson Taylor was ever tempted to be prideful. So because of, you know, many of his accomplishments, they thought maybe he's maybe there's been a temptation for him to pride to relish in his life. And so one of the women decided to ask Hudson Taylor's wife, Maria. Maria promised the women that she'd find out. So when Miss Taylor asked her husband if he was ever tempted to be proud, he was actually surprised. It wasn't a false humility. He was actually surprised. He says, proud? Proud about what? She said, about all your accomplishments, all the things you've done. He looked at her and his response was this: I never knew I did anything. I never knew I'd done anything. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who relish in their accomplishments, relish in how good they are and how great they are and all they've accomplished and all they've done. And don't you know what I've done? And listen, that's pride, and it's wicked. Let me tell you, the Bible says that pride is as the sin of witchcraft. It's just like you getting a Ouija board and calling upon the demons and the devils. It's as a sin of witchcraft, pride. God hates it. Yea, six things doth the Lord hate. Seven is abomination. The number one, first one, what is it? Pride. God hates it. One of the things that takes more people out of service for God than anything else, listen to me, is their own stinking pride. They begin to think they've really done something, they've really merited something, and if you can't acknowledge how good I am, how important I am, I just think I'll be able to do this. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let me tell you something. I would a whole lot much rather have God's grace than His resistance. I need God's grace. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Sometimes we've got to swallow our pride. After a long day and a bumpy flight, the crew was tired. It was even made more apparent by the rough landing. The particular airline had a policy that the pilot must stand at the door. You've flown, you know how it works. The pilot stands at the door and shakes hands. I mean, it's a rough landing. He came in. So this pilot standing there thinking, man, I'm going to get it. I mean, it's been a long flight. It's been bumpy. We've been beat up in the air. Then we landed, and it was a bad landing. The pilot's there standing at the door, everybody's exiting the airline, and he's dreading this because he knew what he thought was coming. Surprisingly, all the people that fall off the plane, nobody said a word. Then came this last passenger off, little lady, old lady on a cane, had a walker and a cane. She got up to the captain, and she said, sir, can I ask a question? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, did we land or were we shot down? Sometimes you got to swallow your pride, right? And just suck it up and go on. There's a lowliness required in service. Proverbs 13:10, listen to this, please. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Do you get that? The only time that there's strife, the only time that there's fussing and fighting, the only time that you are offended, the only time you should get upset, the Bible says, only, circle that, only. Didn't say, well, this could cause that, and this could cause that, and this could, no, it says only. Only by pride comes contention. Only way you're offended is by pride. You can't offend a dead man. Only by pride cometh contention. When somebody gets upset because of something that was said or because some way they were treated, it's because of an ugly seed of pride that's taken root in their life. Only by pride comes contention. I've said many times, talking with, well, sometimes other people, but especially husbands and wives. Well, he did this and he did that, or she did this. It takes two. If you're going to argue, right? You can't argue with a dead person. If we're dead to self, only by pride comes contention. You're offended about something because of pride. Only by pride comes contention. So when we get to that place in our service for God that we become offended because of something what was said, or because of something that was not said, because of something we've been asked to do, or something that we were not asked to do, and some position we got or some position we didn't get. Anytime strife and contention is present, the Bible says it's pride. I want to give you one final thing. Not only the lowliness in service, the leisure in service. Notice what he says. Verse number 29 again. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek, lowly in heart. Watch this. And ye shall find rest for your souls. The leisure in service. If you back up, notice verse 28, Jesus says this, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. He says, come unto me. And they didn't say go, but he said come. Come unto me. Go has a sense of being alone. But the Lord knows that what we need is we need his presence and we need his company if we're going to have comfort in our souls. So he draws us close by his side and he says, come unto me. All of us have crazy schedules. All of us have demands that there's no way we can meet. Every one of us have things every day of our life that's just over our head. Multiple duties, multiple tasks, multiple scheduling conflicts. We're bombarded by ever-changing news moment by the moment. And all the new things that's come down the pike. We have a family to care for and friends to spend time with and a church to serve in and a God to worship and praise. And so how in the world could we ever get rest? This is where we miss it. Resting doesn't mean doing 100% of nothing. When he says, come unto me, you know what he says next? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest. What do? We rest in the service, not from the service. There is a rest. There is a rest in service for God. Listen, let me tell you how it works. We do our part in serving the Lord, and we leave the rest up to God. I'll tell you why we don't have any rest. We worry about so many things. We have no business worrying about fret, anxiety, worried about what somebody thinks about us, worried about, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses, worried about things that we have no business worrying about. Let me tell you what it says. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, listen, come unto me. You're going to have to watch this. You've got to let go of some things before you pick up something else. And you know what he said? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And what you got to do is you lay down all the things of this world, all of them. Let it go. And he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek, lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your soul. Hey, his yoke's supposed to be easy. The burden is supposed to be light. How? Because when you pick up his yoke and you lay down all your things, all these other things, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, there is a rest that you will never learn of. There is a rest that will never be achieved in your life until you learn how to lay down all the cares of this life. And until you learn how to pick up the business of heaven, which is the work of God, and focus solely on it. The reason there's no rest isn't God's fault. His yoke is easy and his burden's light. And when we're serving God and truly in tune with serving him with gladness in our heart, and he has arrested our attention and he has arrested our affection, there's a rest because you know, as I've said before, if the sun don't rise on this side of heaven, you're going to be with the sun on the other side and you're going to serve him till the end. You're going on with God. Listen, we get caught up in the economy of this world and this life and these things. When there's a whole nother economy, I'm talking about in the glory world, there's a whole nother spiritual realm going on here that if we just get caught up with it and lay down some of these temporal carnal things, we'd have some rest. How do you do it? Take my yoke upon you. learn of me. Psalm 37:7 says this. You ought to mark that verse, Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You hear that? So what he's telling you is two things, things I've been telling you. He says, wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. And then he tells you this. So how do you do that? Fret not thyself over him that prospereth in his evil way. Don't worry about who's getting a leg up or an edge up. Don't worry about who got the promotion when you didn't get it. Don't worry about all these other temporal things that the media wants to tell you to worry about and the world wants to tell you, says, hey, rest in the Lord, not from the Lord. How do you do it? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your soul. Then he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. No, you'll have rest. And you'll never have rest because you're trying to rest from the Lord instead of rest in the Lord. And there's no rest there. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the haven of rest. And Isaiah 57:20 says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked. There's no rest for those people. You think they're having a time. You think they're living the life. You envy some of the life that they have. They have rest. They have peace. But you and I ought to, if we're resting in the Lord. Billy Bray was a Cornish miner. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in 1823 at the age of 29. He had lived a wicked life. He was a drunkard and in debauchery and all this before his salvation. But he became such an outgoing witness and testimony for God once he got saved that he was known as God's glad man. One time he was digging potatoes from his garden. And he said he felt the devil oppressing him. And it seemed like the devil had said to him, Billy Bray, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he wouldn't have given you such puny potatoes in your garden. Billy Bray said, I didn't listen to him. I didn't listen to that temptation. He said, instead I talked back to him. And he said, I served you long and true, devil. And no better servant could a master ever have than I was to you. But when I served you, you didn't give me any potatoes. When I served you, you didn't give me anything good for my efforts. Right, and Billy Bray reminded himself that the burden he had serving Christ was lighter than the burden he had before Christ. And I'm telling you that it's not rest from the Lord. It is rest in the Lord. The greatest life that you could ever live is the Christian life. And the greatest thing you could ever do with your Christian life is to serve God with it. You were saved not to sit. You were saved to serve. There's a law in service. Take my yoke upon you. There's a load. There's a responsibility that ought to be thrust upon you, every single child of God, that you've taken that yoke upon you. There's a load that you're taking upon you, that responsibility to do this or to do that or to oversee this or to oversee that. And it's not half-hearted. It's not a thing where you take that responsibility and then expect the pastor to do half the job or expect the music director to do half the job or expect the nursery leader to do half the job. No, you take that yoke, you take it upon yourself, and that responsibility you put upon your shoulders. A load in service, and there's a labor in service. Hey, listen, I've had opportunities of things that are just unimaginable for some people. And I'm going to tell you this: the greatest thing that I've ever done in my life is serve Jesus Christ, and I mean that. The greatest opportunity I've ever had is to serve the Lord. It's a work. It's a labor. It's not in vain. And then the lowliness in service requires humility. We can't do anything. How dare we? How dare we do the work of God in our pride and our arrogance? But thank God, I'm glad there's a leisure in service, that there's a rest. Preacher, how you can go? I've told you a story before about pulling out, and we had some of our preacher boys in at the time, and I'm pulling out in the church van, and I'd done, I don't know what all that morning, I'd preached and done junior church and run buses and different things, and I had two preachers standing in the parking lot looking up, and they're talking. I knew they were talking about me. You can tell them who's talking about you. I wrote down and said, what are y'all talking about? We're just concerned about you. What are you concerned about? Well, we're just concerned about you. I said, man, don't be concerned about me. I'm having the time of my life. Praise God. Listen, I don't worry too much about people. I've heard pastors talk, well, we don't want them to burn out. Hey, most people die from rust out way before they do burnout. Burnout. God help us. There's a rest in the Lord. A leisure in service. Let's stand for prayer tonight. Are you a true servant of Christ?